one cultural difference that I would like to bring from there here tonight. We had some very beautiful specials. And in the Philippines, they acknowledge those specials by clapping. And I want to clap for those specials that we heard tonight. Please. I'm glad to be here tonight. I'm glad to be able to be in a building. I'm glad to be able to preach without sweat running into my eyes. And having to wipe my face all the time and take my glasses off because they're all streaked up with sweat. I'm so happy to see each one of you here. I'm so happy to see your smiling faces. But to be able to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ with each and every one of you. As I sat down to think about a sermon, my mind has been on one specific subject all through the Philippines. And I think Brother Mike got tired of hearing it. And it's been impressed upon me very strongly in the last few months that I should be preaching about repentance, that the time is far spent, that our time here to prepare is so short. And it behooves each one of us to bring ourselves in from the world and think about repenting. Thinking about changing our life for the better. Thinking about doing those things that pleases our God. And less of the things that pleases me. And as I was thinking about this sermon, three scriptures came to my mind. And when I give you these scriptures, at first glance, you'll say, they're not even connected. But I will try my best to bring them together under the theme of repentance. The three, not in any order, are Matthew 16, 13 to 15. Romans 3, 23, and 3 Nephi 13, 5. And I'd like to look at Romans 3, 23 first. And I'd like to look at just the first part of this. And I'll give you time to find your place. Romans 3:23. And I read the first part of it. It says, "For all have sinned." And now that's an eye-opener. That's really an eye-opener. That all have sinned. Except for you innocent ones who sit in here that have not reached the age of accountability. The rest of you have sinned. You're sinners. And you have to repent. I said that one time in a sermon a couple of years ago. This dear sister come up to me afterwards. She said, "Brother Frank, how dare you? How dare you accuse me of sinning? I said, are you angry at me now? She said, yes. I said, you have sinned. And this is the problem, brothers and sisters, that we sin and we know it not. We do those things that God does not want us to do, and we go our merry way. The Bible says that we can't even count the ways that we can sin. Too many. Too many ways. Each of us daily. Going about our natural lives. Making a living. Going to school. Taking care of our grandchildren. Each one of us are sinning daily. And I truly believe that we're not committing any gross sin. Any big thing like murder, taking somebody's life, or some of the other sins that we think of that we shudder about. But I will say, without fear of being contradicted, that each one of us commit those little sins that add up daily and separate us from the love of God. You know, we might think, you and I, that we're doing okay in our lives, or that we're doing God's will. Yeah, I three times a year I go to the Philippines. Preach every day. Doing what he wants me to do. I'm okay. I am not okay. I sin. And I need to be repenting daily for those things that I do that is contrary to God's will. It doesn't matter how we look at ourselves. What matters is how God looks at us. What does he see when he looks into our lives? Does he see love? Does he see compassion? Does he see patience? What does God see when he looks at our? The Book of Mormon says that temptation blind the eyes and harden the hearts of men. Temptations look so harmless. You know, what does it matter if I do this? There's no harm in this. But our eyes are truly blinded, and we can't see the damage that's being done to our spiritual lives through the sin that you and I commit daily. I'm going to turn over to the Book of Mormon. Like Brother Don, I don't want to tell you where I'm going until I get there. I don't want you to get there before me. We're in the book of 3 Nephi. We're in the first chapter. And we're going to start at the 38th verse. And it came to pass that thus passed away the 95th year also. And the people began to forget the signs and wonders which they had heard, and began to be less and less astonished at a sign or a wonder from heaven. I fear, brothers and sisters, that when we receive many blessings, which we do, when God looks down and touches our lives, which He does, that we receive so much that then we forget whence the blessings come. Insomuch that they began to be hard in their hearts and blind in their minds, and began to disbelieve all which they had heard and seen, imagining up some vain thing in their hearts, that it was wrought by men and by the power of the devil to lead away and to deceive the hearts of the people. And thus did Satan get possession of the hearts of the people again. And what was this? This was doubt. And doubt can come into our lives. And it may start out doubting a word in a verse, or doubting a scripture that doesn't quite fit our idea of our God. And then we find that we doubt the whole chapter. And then we doubt the whole book. And then we throw it aside because we have failed to believe. We have failed to have faith. We have put to naught the written word of God. So we can't have doubt in our mind. It's a sin. It's one that you and I are subject to every day. Oh, we hear many things. We hear of many miracles, and I've heard it said, oh, that wasn't a miracle. That would have happened anyway. We begin to doubt. But you and I, as members of God's kingdom here on earth, have seen those miracles, have been a part of those miracles. And we know that God works with His people. And we know that you and I belong to the Church of Christ, God's kingdom here on earth. We may be touched with the sin of pride. The sin of pride. And it may be because that you and I believe, we know, that we're a member of the Church of Christ, God's kingdom. And we become proud of that fact. A brother told about a man down in Mexico who knew he was good, and it affected him. Brothers and sisters, that can happen to you and I. Brother Mike and I go to the Philippines, having great success in the eyes of the world. Probably the fastest growing church in Mindanao. And it wouldn't take much. It wouldn't take much for Brother Mike and I to become proud of that fact. And it would affect negatively the work in the Philippines. The sin of pride. Put it out of your minds. Put it out of your lives. Get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you. Ask God to change your life and put pride out of it. Greed, power, falsehoods. There's many, many small little sins that you and I can become part of, even without thinking. I want to turn to Galatians. Fifth chapter, starting with the 19th verse. And you and I, being human, you and I being weak, you and I being members of the Church of Christ, whom the devil wants. Whom the devil could claim a great victory if he should succeed in tempting one of you. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, in the Church of Christ, fornication, is it in the Church of Christ, uncleanliness, is it in the Church of Christ, lasciviousness, are we guilty? Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envyings. Murder. Drunkenness. Are these within the Church of Christ? Do we as a people have to repent? Do we as a people have to get down on our knees and ask forgiveness of our Heavenly Father? And there's those little things that pop up that we don't even think of, that God looks at with displeasure. Our conduct here in church meetings. You know, I've seen preachers up here that have been delivering unto us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have seen people in the congregation talking to each other, reading a magazine, laughing. Are we guilty? Do we need to repent? There's a big one that a lot of us are guilty of, me included. We as humans are people that take and not give. Are we guilty? Do we take and not give? And then there's another sin that I am certainly guilty of. I hope nobody else is, but I am. And that I let things take up my time that separate me from Jesus Christ. Things that I should be doing for Christ, I find myself doing other things. And God looks on it as sin. Then, the second thought of that Romans 3:23 is that we come short of the glory of God. You and I are a very blessed people. But the blessings could be greater. When he says that we fall short of the glory of God, he's not only talking about that glory that we're to look forward to when we sit on his right hand, but that glory that you and I can expect today, here on earth. But the more sin that we have in our lives, the less glory is there. And so, to put more glory of God into our lives, we have to have less sin in our lives. And I'll use as an example Israel. When Israel followed God, the blessings were innumerable. They were blessed above any other people on the face of the earth. But then when sin came into their lives, it separated them from God. And their glory became less and less and less until they were destroyed and scattered. Ephesians 3:21 says, to him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church. Christ wants us to have glory in the church. And for us to have that glory, we must put sin from our lives and live according to his plan. I believe we can have more healings. I believe we can have more miracles. I believe we can be visited by angels if we separate ourselves from sin. If we truly repent those things that we do daily that God is not pleased with. Which leads me to the second scripture, Matthew 16, 13 to 15. Very, very famous scripture. It's Christ asking his disciples, now, who does man say I am? And Peter answers, if you remember. And Christ, he had the right answer. You're the Son of the living God. And he congratulated Peter for having the right answer. And he said, flesh and blood has not told you this, Peter, but our Father who is in heaven. We all know that scripture. But I think it means something else also. I think you and I need to look at it a little differently. We need to look at just the part where Christ says, whom say ye that I am? And we need to ask ourselves, who is this Jesus Christ? You know, before we can repent, before we can follow, before we can put sin from our lives, we need to answer that question, don't we? Who is Jesus Christ? And what importance is he to us? Matthew 1:23. Says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What a powerful statement that this Jesus Christ is God with us. God with us. And then in Matthew 9:2, and this is Jesus talking to the man that was sick with the palsy. He says, son, be of good cheer. For thy sins are forgiven thee. So we see that Christ is God with us. And Christ is forgiver of sins. And that is important to you and I. That Christ can forgive you and I. And in Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ is a giver of peace and rest. When we're down, when we're tired, when we think the world is going to overcome us, when it looks like we won't survive another day, that Jesus Christ can give us rest and peace. And we've all been upset from time to time. We've all been downtrodden from time to time. We've all suffered sorrow from time to time. But that Jesus Christ can give us peace and rest. In Galatians 6:16, and I hope you're writing these down, it says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. And oh, brothers and sisters, how we need mercy. Because we do sin. Because we do fall short. We need God's mercy. I certainly want his mercy. I do not want his justice. For I cannot abide in his justice. In Matthew 4:23, it says that Jesus went about Galilee healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. This Jesus Christ is a healer. He can heal our infirmities. I stand before you tonight as a living example of God's healing power. And I'll shout it from the housetops. He is a giver of the healing power. In John 10:11, Jesus himself says, "And I am the good shepherd." Jesus is the good shepherd. And as a good shepherd, he's watching over you and I because we are the sheep of his pasture. And just like sheep, we tend to stray. And every once in a while, he has to reach out with his crook and pull us back. In Romans 1:16, Paul says that the gospel of Christ is the power to salvation. That's why you're here tonight, isn't it? Aren't we looking for salvation? Aren't we looking to be saved from this world? Aren't we looking to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father? He is the Son of God. Peter said in Matthew 16:16 that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's when he told Peter, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto him, but the Father in heaven." Now, I didn't give all of the attributes of Jesus Christ, but I'll give you a few. So now that we know who Jesus Christ is and how important he is to each one of us, forgiver of sin, healer, Son of God, God with us, giver of mercy and peace, he is important to you and I. Remember, our goal is to have more glory. And remember, our goal is to cut down on the sin in our lives so that we qualify for more glory. And that brings me to my last scripture, 3 Nephi 13:5. Jesus is speaking here, and he's just finishing up his time on earth in this land. And he's talking to the people. And he says to the people, "Therefore, what manner of man ought you to be?" manner of man ought you to be? What manner of woman are you to be? And Jesus answers his own question. He says, even as I am. I want to challenge the ministry here tonight. Been in the church a long time. 50 years. And I have never heard that scripture quoted by a minister in the Church of Christ. Preach it. Tell the people that this is how they escape sin. This is how they obtain more glory. This is how they come closer to God. By being as I am, so Christ said. I challenge you to preach that. I challenge you to tell everyone within the Church of Christ that the way to Jesus Christ is to be like Him. So there's our answer. To sin less, to have more glory, to come closer to God, we must become more like Jesus. We must take upon ourselves those traits that are His. More love, more humbleness, more sincerity. More right living. I'm going to turn into the Book of Commandments. This is in the 11th chapter. Verses 3 and 4. Now as you have asked, behold, I say unto you, keep my commandments and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Behold, I speak unto you. He's talking to you and I. And also to all those who have desires to bring forth and establish this work. And the establishment of this work is not my responsibility alone, or the ministry's responsibility alone. It's the responsibility of everyone here in this room. And no one can assist in this work except he shall be humble. Humble. Free from pride. Meek and lowly of heart. Except he shall be humble and full of love. Brothers and sisters, do you have that love in your heart? Do you have that Christ-like love in your heart? for not only each other, but for those out there. When Brother Mike and I left the Philippines, we told some of them that we was coming to a reunion. First thing they said, give our love to those people. Do you have that love in your hearts? Except he be humble, full of love, having faith. A faith not only that there is a God, but a faith that that God is concerned about you and I. A faith, a knowledge that through coming closer to him, we can have more glory. Through coming closer to him, we can put sin from our lives and qualify ourselves for eternal life. Having faith, having hope, and charity. Being temperate in all things, whatsoever shall be entrusted to his care. Do we have those qualifications? You know, brothers and sisters, I believe we do. I believe we have those qualifications. But I believe that once in a while, we forget ourselves. Once in a while, we let ourselves slip. Once in a while, we fall short of the glory of God. Helen Steiner Rice wrote, what must I do to ensure peace of mind? Is the answer I'm seeking too hard to find? How can I know what God wants me to be? How can I tell what's expected of me? Where can I go for guidance and aid to help me correct the errors I've made? The answer is found in doing three things. And great is the gladness that doing them brings. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. For with these three things as your rule and your rod, all things worth having are yours to achieve. If you follow God's word and have faith to believe. I'd like to leave you with one final thought. Makita kita, ugma sabuntak. What'd I say, Mike?